God's word. Let us turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Today's sermon can be a bit difficult and dry. The title is The God of Foreshadow and Predestination. The God of Foreshadow and Predestination. That He is a God who foreplans and foreshows. So He decides in advance and announces in advance, and we ought to know about such God today. He foreplans. So the work that He plans to do, He decides in advance. So His plan, He decided before creation. So decides in advance, and He also announces in advance. He does not just decide and keep it to Himself, but He lets that be known beforehand as well. That is why our faith is the faith by revelation, that we believe according to what God announces and makes known, and we acknowledge according to what He decided and follow accordingly. So that is our faith. Our faith life is to live our life accordingly. So, meaning it is to align our life according to the work He will do and His schedule that He let us know beforehand. And that is our faith life. So that when His schedule comes to an end on that day, the last day, which is the day that our Lord Jesus Christ will return, for that day we live. And on that day, where must we be? It is to live for that day. That's what faith life is. So on the day our Lord Jesus Christ returns, where must we be? On earth or where? We must be found in the air, in heaven. Amen? So now because of this is why we have to listen carefully to the sermon. The Bible tells us of the God of foreshadow and predestination. And God showed us so as we just read, we are without excuse. We cannot say, oh, I didn't know, so I didn't believe. But when we read in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. So we cannot say, I did not know, for God made it plain to them. Since when? Since the creation, God has made it plain to them that for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So the creation of God, if you believe that God created all things, that means that you believe in what God showed us and made plain to us. In other words, we have acknowledged what God foreshadowed and predestined. So do you have that faith? In the Presbyterian denomination, they speak of predestination in respect to how there are already people who are selected or chosen to be saved. There are several verses in the Bible where you could be made to think that, but what we are talking about today is not that, but today I am talking about the fact that God puts effort so that what He decided in advance, as He fulfills it, He lets men know Him, follow Him, and then finally go to where He is. So we believe in this. And if we misinterpret this term, predestination, then even within the Christian faith, there are people who think that they will hear a voice that tells them to go somewhere and you will find Mr. Kim and be married into that family. But So there are these misinterpretations of this concept, but this is not what we are talking about, this foreshadow and predestination. So it is to decide in advance in Korea and other places. So perhaps the younger generation does not know this, but there is this concept of the four pillars of destiny, where one's fate is determined by the birth year, month, day, and hour. So based on these four elements, a man's destiny or fate is determined. So it's like some fortune telling system. So they base these fortune tellings off of this system, and if it's the year of the dragon or year of the dog, then there's these certain analyses or predictions of what will happen in your life. So we are not to understand foreshadow and predestination in this way, for God is the one who foreshadows and predestines, and that is what we must believe. So first, when God revealed himself, he decided before creation in eternity that cannot be changed. And the first thing that he decided to reveal to us or make known to us was nature. And we know very, very well of nature. So, however, we are not to confuse it with the nature that people in the world may refer to as nature, in the sense that this term nature is of the unbelieving world, because it implies that things happened naturally on its own. Perhaps natural truth may be something more accurate to say. So, because in the Bible, it never says that things came about on their own naturally, but God is the one who created all things. He created according to their kinds, the principles, and how things would operate. He is the one who decided all this. So in this sense, nothing came about naturally. So when we refer to nature, we are talking about the nature and natural principles that God created. So if we look at the world in this lens or perspective, it is just so amazing, so fearfully and wonderfully made, how God could create all this. In Psalms, it says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." And when I see these doctors and scientists, those who know these laws of nature, principles of nature, they know that there are these systems and these laws that govern how things work. The elements, molecules are governed by all these principles. All matter, all things are governed by these set laws. So when we look at all these principles, how can we say that all this was created naturally on its own? And how foolish that is. So all his works are fearfully and wonderfully made, and all his works are wonderful. So in modern science, they create planes or ships and buildings by copying and imitating nature and the anatomy of the human body, and in what's called biomimetic design or biomimicry. So there are inventions that are inspired by nature. For example, they observe and wonder how the bird flies and how they float on the water. So they observe this and they research, and they then wonder how it would be nice for humans to fly too. And that is how the airplane was invented. Or then with swans, they float on the water and people wonder how they can float. So they study and research to create designs that mimic and resemble these different elements and strategies they observe in nature. So airplanes did not come about by coincidence, but it was being inspired by God's creation. So also in architecture, designs are inspired by the human and animal bodies. And like with the Eiffel Tower in Paris, the original design was based on the human body, specifically the femur. So if the Eiffel Tower was designed in a different way, then it might have collapsed. So the crisscross metal work inspired by the bone in the human body is how it still stands today. So even the human body is functioning and alive today because of the way in which the bones are structured, of the composition of the body, and The same engineer who designed the Eiffel Tower designed the Statue of Liberty in New York City. And because the Statue of Liberty is hollow inside, it stands. But if it was designed in a different way, then it would fall over from storms or strong winds. It is hollow inside. So, have you ever seen it being built or the structure? So the way that it's made, it all has a reason and purpose. So all these things mimic what we see in nature and originate from the creation of God, the Creator God. Amen. So it says, His eternal power and divine natures. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. That He showed this clearly. And by seeing this, then we wonder how all this came about and how all this functions and how this is how different inventions have come about, as God revealed to us through this first stage of revelation. So I have received revelation from God. Amen. Hallelujah. However, there was a problem with Adam, who was in the Garden of Eden, where he was told that he could eat anything in the garden for his flesh. However, for his spirit, he was commanded to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. However, in the garden was the serpent, who was the devil, and tricked Eve, asking her why God said not to eat. And Eve said, because we will die. But the devil was deceived her, telling her that you will not die, he told you not to eat because you will be like him. So the devil deceived Eve, and she ate the fruit, and Adam ate as well. And as a result of eating the fruit, they became slaves of the devil, the false teacher who speaks lies, and they were bound to follow him to hell. They became hellbound. Now what God foreshadowed, he continued through his dispensation, and that is the history of the Bible. So when Noah was called, the world at the time was filled with corruption and wickedness. Also, so God decided to judge the world through the great flood. But he warned Noah that there would be a flood, and so he was to build an ark to save him and his family. Noah, he heard this warning, and he began to build the ark, and he had three sons and three daughter-in-law, so they're a family of eight in total. Ever since they got this warning, their life of toil began. So just like how they play this in the wedding ceremony, when we have that playing, I would think, now hardship has begun, hardship has begun. So when they heard this warning, they felt honored, as they were chosen to know about the schedule and dispensation of God. So they were initially honored and were like, hallelujah. But then to find out that for 70 years they were to build the ark. Where? On top of a mountain. For 70 years, this family of eight, they were all adults, no children. So this family of eight adults were to build an ark. So in other words, with different personalities, different ideas, perhaps they may have conflicted. And do you think that 70 years of eight grown-ups, eight adults coming together to do this work, do you think everything was a walk in the park? No, they were probably arguments and conflicts, complaining, grumbling during those 70 years. And I'm surprised they didn't get divorced. Not only that, but what of their neighbors? They were probably like, what are these crazy people doing? And they also probably farmed the field and did work to gather the materials to build. You can just imagine how much people mocked and cursed them, pointed their fingers at them. Despite that, for 70 years, they followed and carried out the command of God. And finally, after those 70 years, after they built the ark, the rain fell. But actually before that, they had to board the ark with the animals according to God's instruction. And so imagine how hard that must have been. And finally, they boarded the ark. And when you see in the movies, you see the people pointing fingers at them, cursing at them, saying, "There's no rain. What are you doing? You're crazy." So cursing and spitting at them. And after they went into the ark, it's not like it rained right after, immediately. But, so if after they went into the ark and the rain fell right after, then it would have been a sigh of relief. But for 7 days, they were there in the ark waiting for the rain to come. So they were likely nervous and maybe becoming doubtful, but they endured. And then finally, the rain did come, and they were like, "Hallelujah, finally, hallelujah, what we have done was not in vain." And the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So according to God's predestined schedule, dispensation, what he decided in advance, those who accepted that and acknowledged that, they were saved. Same now. So this is to show how blessed it is to know that God is the one who foreshadows and predestines, as we see in this example. So God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that he would be a blessing, and that through him all nations would be blessed. And this was the prophecy that God gave, that it says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." Now, what God said was not only for the people at that time, but also for the Gentiles this day, as it says in Galatians 3:8. So let us go to Galatians chapter 3:8. So now today's topic isn't the most interesting or fun, but this is very important. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So God told Abraham that he would be the father of blessings and that all nations will be blessed through him. So this day as well, all of this is being fulfilled and should be fulfilled. It says God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So that God would justify even the Gentiles by faith is what God prophesied. That by faith that they would become righteous, God already prophesied here. His descendants, Israel, are referred to as the offspring of prophets, a kingdom of prophets, in other words. So the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, was unique in that they were a nation moved by the instructions of the prophets. So there was no other nation that received the revelation from God except for the nation of Israel. And he chose the prophets who were those who knew in advance. They knew in advance, or they were like foreseers who saw ahead. Prophets, foreseers. So God would reveal to them revelation in the form of a dream, or by hearing, or seeing. And this was the role of the prophets, to foresee ahead and speak in advance, before an event occurs. So they would foresee and foresay, meaning speak in advance, and this is what the prophets did. So the prophets, they would hear or see in advance and say in advance. So, and they spoke of what, when, where, and how. And these are all referenced in Bible verses, which I'll put up in the summary. So many of the people believed in what the prophets said and tried to follow and prepare accordingly. In Isaiah chapter 7:14, this is a prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. A virgin giving birth to a son, important or not? It's very, very shocking event. And why it is important is because it says the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign, the dispensation of God, that there is predestination and there is dispensation. So there is this predestination and then the dispensation follows. And in order to show that his schedule, his dispensation is going accordingly, is that he shows it through a sign. God's dispensation is the schedule, the timetable of God. So God has his schedule. So just as with a train, there is a time schedule of the train's operation for the year, which shows at what day and time it makes these different stops. That is how we are to understand God's dispensation. And when was this determined? It was determined before creation. And this predestined dispensation, this will of God, is proceeding according to what was determined before creation. And for us to know that it is going accordingly, it is shown through a sign. And what was that sign? The fact that God's plan, his schedule, is going according to what was planned in advance was given through a sign. And that sign was that a virgin would give birth to a son, which was impossible. It was a very shocking event, but this was to be seen as God's will, and time schedule of God is progressing correctly, and that was given through this sign. So the sole purpose was not only for a virgin to give birth to a son, but it was to show that the schedule of God is progressing, is continuing. And through God's schedule, it was being surely fulfilled. And so by the fact that the virgin will give birth to a son, which was unheard of, so as the rumors arose when a virgin, about this virgin to give birth, they were likely talks of her being a prostitute or being unfaithful. So there were those who wanted to put her to death, and then there were others who could not believe and were like, that can't be. So at this unbelievable event, there was a lot of persecution and suffering that followed. But this was not only during his birth, but even after he was born, during his whole life, this whole schedule here was all about suffering. In Isaiah chapter 53:3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is a prophecy about him. So he, as it says in verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So it says that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. So he was despised and rejected. He was held in low esteem, and the humans abused and despised him. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. That they considered him to rightly receive this punishment, and that he deserved this. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. And who is he? Who is the one who suffered all this? The one who comes to suffer all this. Then we are to take this as a sign of what? That what God decided, what God predestined before creation finally came in the flesh. So they had to know this, but the Jews did not recognize, and to this day they do not know. For it says their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes have closed. But it had to be this way so that Jesus would be led to his death and the gospel spread like it did. So all things happened according to God's plan. Now he appeared before the temple, and what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And what was in the temple? It contained the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah is a God of who? He is the God of Israel. The God of Israel, the God of the kingdom of prophets. Israel was a kingdom of prophets who received revelation from God. So they lived and prepared according to the revelation they received from the prophets, and they were to welcome this. And the content of these the prophecies was about who would come. So the virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, he will come as a king, as the Messiah. Messiah. The Jews to this day wait for the Messiah, and that when he comes, their nation will be restored. But Jesus came and was like, "Wake up. Now that era has come to an end. Now I have come." Who is he? Yeshua. Who is he? And who is he in 1 Peter 1:20? He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus is the one who was chosen before the creation of the world. So the one who was chosen before the creation of the world. So in other words, he was the Word in the beginning. Hallelujah! So who is he? Logos? He is a self-manifestation of God. The self-manifestation of God. So before creation, he already planned, decided to reveal himself. And that was the plan of God. And that was his one plan. And when he came, in order to carry out his plan, to make him be known, he made a kingdom of prophets and led the prophets to speak prophecies and also showed signs. And then finally Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And who is he? The Word became flesh. So before creation, he was the one chosen before creation. He was chosen before the creation, as it says here. So you might be confused and think that there was nothing before creation. So who did he reveal this to and announce to? So God himself, that he himself, when he decided to reveal himself, is called the Word. When God himself decided to reveal himself, the self-manifestation of God. And he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Hallelujah. So the end times, these last times, when Jesus Christ came, is the end times, meaning the prophecy that was predestined to come was completely revealed. So all of this from his birth, his life, was recorded in the books of the prophets, that a virgin would give birth to a son, and the prophets already prophesied about this, his birth and his conception, his birth, and then later on his life, and when he was taken to Egypt to escape the killing of infants at the time, and then everything else that happened throughout his life was all prophesied and recorded in the book of the prophets. So when you read the book of the prophets, you may think that it's so boring reading through all that, and there is a way to not be boring. So when you realize that and recognize that everything was about Jesus, so all the law and prophecies of the prophets was about Jesus. So like stepping stones, all these prophecies were like stepping stones to lead to the nest, and that is, and by fulfilling one by one, Jesus, he finally came. He spoke in parables. Why did he not speak more simply or for others to understand? But it was prophesied that he would speak in parables. So even that was according to the scriptures and according to what was prophesied. So why do we have to read the Old Testament, and why can't we just read the New Testament, you may be asking? But why do we have to read the Old Testament? But we do so that we know who Jesus is. And just as the train keeps running its course to this day, we too can board that train. So he fulfilled one by one the prophecies, and not only that, he himself prophesied, and of them he said that he will die and then in 3 days be risen back up. John chapter 13. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. So this was already mentioned in the Old Testament, so that the one who shared my bread will be the one who leads him to be crucified, and this was already prophesied. And then it says, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am, that I am he, that you will believe that I am he. So God is the God of foreshadow and predestination, that in order to let himself be known, he had these prophecies recorded in the book of the prophets, and by them being fulfilled, they were to know that who he is, that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. And who is he? He is the one who was the Word in the beginning. He is God. So in the beginning was the Word, meaning that he decides in advance what he will do and shows in advance. So is this hard? Do you understand? What I am saying is correct. Who is he? Who is he? So when it does happen, you will believe that I am he, that he is the one who is from the beginning, and we are to know that he is God. And who is God? He is the one who foreshadows and predestines, meaning he decides in advance, announces in advance, and shows in advance so that we may believe him. So we have no excuse. We cannot say we did not know. For all those years and through all those prophets and prophecies, it was all to let Jesus be known. Who he is, what works he did, and what he fulfilled. And through all that, we are to know. Oh my God. Do you understand? He shows us to this extent, but you still can't believe it? Do you believe? Who is he? He is the one from the beginning. He is the Word. He is God. And what God? He is a God of foreshadow and predestination, that he determines his plan in the beginning. He already decided that. And for all those years, he show foreshadows through the prophets and various events. And then in the last days, he revealed himself. He appears. And when we see these events, we're to know that it is he. So how much effort God put in, how much effort Jesus put in, we have to know that he is God. So raise your hand if you understood everything. Amen? Amen, hallelujah. So he finished all this, and then he spoke of John as the greatest of the prophets. He said that truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So greatest. So he was a prophet who introduced Jesus and announced in advance. But John the Baptist, he was closest to Jesus, in that the other prophets prophesied about Jesus' coming hundreds of years ago, 500 years ago, but then died. But John was right there and said, Jesus is here. And he said, he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So there were people at the time who thought that perhaps John was the Messiah. But John the Baptist was like, I am not the Christ. Christ is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So John gave baptism. The one who would come after him is the Christ. Amen, hallelujah. And according to the prophecy, one of Jesus' disciples betrayed him and sold him over to death on the cross. And when he died, he said, it is finished. What did he finish? He fulfilled the prophecies of the law and the prophets. Amen, hallelujah. So according to the law and the prophets, according to those prophecies, Jesus was handed over to death and crucified and died. So he died according to the will of the Father, which was the will that the Father predestined. And as he died, he condemned the devil, and then with his shed blood, he redeemed mankind. And now those who drink his blood become the children of God and can be saved. Jesus completed this work and then died. He resurrected, ascended to heaven, and now sits on the throne, the same throne as God. Hallelujah. Then shortly after, he sent the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit make known? That the scriptures were fulfilled. So as Jesus died and resurrected, the disciples then realized and were confirmed that the scriptures, that the will that was already decided, testified about Jesus. The Holy Spirit helped them know that. In Acts chapter 16, 11, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke. And also the work of the Holy Spirit is that, so Jesus Christ is in heaven, and that he lets us know that Jesus Christ will return. The Holy Spirit speaks of the return of Jesus, that it will be soon. So two things the Holy Spirit lets us know. That first is the fact that all the prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The Old Testament equals Jesus Christ. And this was what they were confirmed. Old Testament, New Testament. And that Jesus Christ will come for us, that our Lord Jesus Christ will return. So the Holy Spirit speaks of this prophecy in Ephesians chapter 1:4, It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." So as decided, he will come and will take those whom he decided to take, which is referring to the adoption to sonship here in this verse. So the church, Ephesians chapter 3:9, it says that the church is the place where we are told of this fact, and the manifold wisdom of God is made known, the administration of this mystery. And then as we are in the last times, the end times, we are in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last of his schedule, the church must know, the church must be awake and let this be known to the world. So it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In other versions, it says, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So this train of salvation is approaching the platform. So we have to prepare and get ready to board the train, to wake up and prepare. And this is what the role of the church is, to warn us of this. The signs of the end times are very wicked and evil. And regarding these signs, in Matthew chapter 24 mentions this. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive." So it says Christs here, meaning kings or those people who have the authority and power to influence, move, and suppress the world. In 1955, WCC is a community of churches under new theology that advocate ecumenical movements, and they announced Christ. A Christ could be people like Gandhi, or people who are leading the fight to end poverty and save the world can be the so-called Christ. So the Christ that the new theology proposes is that Messiah or Christ-like figures are people like Gandhi or Mao Zedong. So people who fight to end poverty, those leaders who are for social justice and such causes. And in 1955, they announced this. And just as we read here, false Christ will rise. These false Christs were already announced. So meaning that it is time for us to wake up from our slumber as we are in the end times. So the church tells us that we must know that the schedule of God, that we are in the end of his schedule. We are in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and we have to know and feel that so that the whole church and its members know this and therefore live accordingly. Amen. This means that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. So we are at nearing the last stop of what God decided and predestined, what he determined in advance. And for thousands of years, his schedule that was already determined before the creation, as was prophesied and fulfilled, then would he not come back then? So would he not show us that it is he? Jesus Christ is coming soon. He is coming soon. At least in our church, we speak of this, but there are so many churches out there that don't say anything about this. Who is God? He is one who decides in advance what he will do, and in order to let that be known, he foreshadows and prolongs this time for us to know. And we are here, we're nearing the last stop, and when he comes, he will come to take us. And what did he say though? He said, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So when do you think Jesus will come? When there is very little faith. When there is very little faith. That's what he said. "Will I find faith on the earth?" Do you believe Jesus Christ will return? When will he come? when there is less and less faith, when it's hard to find faith, that is when he is going to come. He is not going to come when there is a revival and when there is growth, but when faith is diminishing more and more and hard to find even one or two people is when he will come. And that is a problem. In the 1970s in America, there was a spiritual awakening and the Holy Spirit revival. But recently, when I saw the news, they say that churches are in the decline. There are a lot of churches have closed down, and the churches that remain are mostly composed of the elderly, and you can't find young people these days in churches. In Dallas, Texas, there is a Baptist church, and the choir is really amazing. They're very talented in singing and playing the instruments. But when I saw a clip, it was only elderly people, no young people. So no new generation people. Faith is diminishing, becoming less and less. So how great it would be to evangelize and bring more people and grow the church, revive the church. How great that would be. And it's just so frustrating to see that we don't have any newcomers. But this is normal according to the Bible, as faith is becoming less and less. So even among us here, there will be less and less. So what must we do? We have to wake up. It is time for us to wake up from our slumber. Our Lord Jesus Christ, say amen if you believe he will surely come, that he will come soon. Say amen. So we have to believe this and live accordingly, because we don't know when he will come. But we believe and consider this our last day, that it will be soon. And amen. And it says that like in the times of Noah, before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So basically people who are living a normal life, living a model life in the worldly standards. But in the Bible, it says that such people, they will forever regret and it will be too late. Why? Because only the people who enter the ark can escape the flood. Like in the times of Noah, we have to build the ark, and that life of toil is wearisome and boring and simple and boring even maybe. But even so, we have to endure and wait. Jesus Christ is coming back. The groom, Jesus Christ, is coming. And until then, we have to endure and wait. At the time of Noah, they spent 70 years building the ark, and just imagine how wearied they must have become as they poured out their time, their youth and strength and all they had. But even after they boarded the ark, they had to wait more. But as they had faith and believed and waited for that day, they were eventually saved. So this is a mirror for us believers today, and if we do likewise, then all our efforts and toil will not be in vain. So as I have spoken about his schedule, about the day he will return, until that day comes, let us endure and wait. By keeping our positions, fulfilling our duties, and becoming a pillar of truth to hold up the church, let us pray.